I wanted to start tonight by telling you I like Solomon. I know you could give you a long list of the decisions that he made. He got himself entangled sometimes with the things of the world, and he kind of has a mixed reputation, even in the Bible later on when it talks about his life. I like the books that God used him to write. I like the book of Proverbs. I like that there's 31 chapters, so that could be a resolution for next year to read one every day of the month. But I like in how when God came to him in 1 Kings chapter 3, God came to Solomon and he said, I'll give you, ask what you want of me. And Solomon, the thing he asked for, we all say it was wisdom. And the reason he asked for wisdom was to judge or to rule over God's people. He said, thy people. In 1 Kings 3, he said, give thy servant, Solomon, an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? So I like his humility starting out. I like that he asked God not for riches or wealth or fame or even all the wives he ended up with. He asked God for an understanding heart to judge God's people, because he knew that he himself wasn't good enough or wise enough. And God asked him that question in a dream. The Bible says as soon as he woke up from that dream, he got to exercise this wisdom that God had given him. And the first situation that he got to use this God-given wisdom for was something that many people would say this is not an important enough thing for a king to decide. The Bible says there was two harlots, and they both lived in the same house. They both had a baby around the same time, and one of the babies died in the night in the bed. And during the night, the other woman took the other lady's living child as her own, and they came before the king and said, here we have two harlots, one child. Both of them say, it's my child. And you know the story, hopefully. Solomon said, bring me a sword. And in the God-given wisdom that he had, he knew that if he offered to separate and kill the living child, that the mother would and did say, let the other lady have the child in order to protect my child's life. And he knew that would happen because God told him it would happen. And he asked for a sword, I'm sure not intending to do what he asked for the sword for. But as soon as he did that, the lady said, no, let my child live. Let the kid live with the other lady. And Solomon said, that's the mother and that's the child. And now he answered the question. And because he took what some would say, this is not a king's decision, this should be handled by somebody else. But because he exercised that godly wisdom, the Bible says that it went out throughout the land. New king, been visited by God, and it went out through all of Israel, heard the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. And I think that's a great challenge for each of us to say, I want God's people to see God working through me. In the decisions that I make, that Adam makes, I want people to say, well, Adam didn't make that choice on his own. Like they said, Solomon didn't wisely discern that on his own. He had some help. He had somebody working through him. And that should be our prayer for each of us as Christians, to say, well, they didn't go off by themselves and make that choice. They made that choice with God directing them. I like that Solomon asked and received wisdom of God. I like the book of Proverbs. I do like the Song of Solomon. I'm not going to read any of it for you tonight. I wasn't allowed to read it as a child, and I can't share it with you now. But it's a great book, too. I like the Song of Solomon. But I like Ecclesiastes. And some people would say, well, Ecclesiastes, and if you read, I appreciate Brother Ray in the library. He's been giving me a lot of things for my personal library that if he thinks it's of use, and I appreciate him, his experience sharing with me. But if you read different commentaries, they'll talk about the book of Ecclesiastes and talk about it's later in the life of Solomon. He talks about the vanity or emptiness that came with all the riches and all the choices that he had made outside of God's wisdom. And sometimes different commentaries will say, well, this is obviously spoken by somebody who's been burnt in life. They've been burned out. They've had bad experiences, and they've kind of given up in some certain areas. But there's still, there's truth. It's God's word. There's truth there, even from that perspective. And that's really what it is the perspective of a man that's lived his life, made good choices and made bad choices, and learned from both of them. Some famous phrases that we hopefully all know from the book of Ecclesiastes: there is no new thing under the sun. I like this verse every time I preach, because hopefully I'm preaching something that you've already heard. That means it's from the Bible. And pastor has said some form of it before. If I say something new, then I fear that it might, as Clyde said, might be just my notes in my Bible, not from the Bible. But there's no new thing under the sun. So hopefully you've heard it before, and hopefully you can use it as a reminder to apply it to your life again. I know I need to hear things over and over again, and I know many of my kids do, and the kids that I deal with do, so as adults, we need it too. Ecclesiastes 3, we use that phrase at funerals, but it works for any time of life or any season of life. To everything there's a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven. And Ecclesiastes 4, 2 are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. So good advice from the book of Ecclesiastes. It is better that thou shouldest not vow. This is in chapter 5. Better that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Common sense. Don't make a promise if you don't have a way to keep the promise. Don't go around making vows to people if you don't have a way to answer that vow. And then in chapter 7, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Speaking of what we read in verse 8 as well. Better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof. And then there's a colon there, continuing the thought. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. That last part of the verse, none of us would argue with. We'd say, well, if you're patient, that's much better to be patient, not quick to be angry, as the farther down the chapter talks about, not be hasty to be angry. It's better to be patient than it is to be proud, because pride is everything that patience is not. Pride is, I'm better than you, I want it now, this should be handled already. And we all agree with that last part of the verse, that the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. But tonight I was going to talk about the first part of Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And not all of us at all times in our life would agree with this. And I'm sure next week, this is one of those sermons where you're going to hear one perspective this week, and I'm sure as we start the new year next week, we'll be giving the other side of this coin and talking about how the fresh start, the beginning of things, on a perspective there as we start the new year. But for tonight, I'm glad you chose to be in church on the last Sunday in this year and to talk about the end of things and why the end of a thing is better. If you think about the patient man, a man that is patient, man or woman that's patient, understands that the end of a thing is better, because the reason they are being patient is they still see unrevealed potential. They still see the potential for something that is not yet here. That's what patience means. They're waiting and seeing that something better will come out of a situation. A proud person wants it now. And so hopefully that explains my thought tonight as we talk about the better end that we all experience. As a way of introduction, our earthly lives are linear. We live at a set pace. I am a science fiction fan. I think it's cool to talk about time travel and going back and forth in time. But that's fiction. That's not real. As we live our lives, we live at one speed. I know it feels sometimes that time is going faster or slower. For me right now, everything is frozen in time, but we'll get through it. But you feel like time is slowing down or speeding up, but it's not. It's at a linear pace, and we're only in one point in time as human beings. We are in this moment. The Bible teaches us, as for this fact, as humans, in Psalms it says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In James it says, your life, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. There's a time of its start, and there's a short amount of time where it's there, and there's a time where it's vanished away. God exists beyond that time. God exists beyond the linear now. The Bible says in Psalm 119, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. If you do a search on the word forever, it always talks about the righteousness of God, talks about the judgment of God. God is somewhere in the equation if you use the word forever. Somehow God is involved if you use the word forever. Not true for us as humans by ourselves without God's help. The Bible says in Hebrews, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, the sinner, the life that is a vapor, makes the jump from vapor to forever because of what Jesus did, because of the gift of God, what Jesus did. We have to include the eternal one when we want to live eternally. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We don't get there apart from the one that makes us live forever. But that's not something that we can do on our own. So tonight, for the last Sunday of this year, I want to talk about why the end is better. Think about some things that have ended as we near the end of this year. I know many have lost loved ones. I know some have completed a long or difficult task, and they have received that sense of achievement that comes from working hard and receiving the reward or seeing the task completed. Maybe they didn't get paid, but they fixed something up, and every time they walk by that area of their house or that area of their yard, they see the reward of the work that they've done, and they've accomplished that, and that work has come to an end this year. Some have carried a heavy burden this year, and for whatever reason, you've been relieved of it. Someone else has taken it from you. The situation has passed, and it has come to an end. I was reminded of that story of the marriage counselor. The first session, the couple would come in, and he'd listen to their problems. He'd let them air everything out and just talk as long as they wanted to talk. At the end of the session, he'd say, "I have this pet goat. I want you to take this pet goat with you, take it home to live with you for 30 days. After the month had passed and a few days beyond that, after they got rid of the goat, he'd say, "All right, now come back in. We're going to talk about all those problems that you had." And the couple would sit down and say, "Well, you know, now that I think about it, we don't really have any real problems since we got rid of that goat." And sometimes the thing is that's true with us. Once we get rid of that heavy burden, we start to put all... That was a joke. Okay. Once you get rid of that heavy burden, you let go of that goat that's in your life, and maybe you've been able to do that this year, and all the other problems have faded in comparison to that burden that you might have brought to an end this year in one way or the other. The many different ends, and I didn't list all of them, some have experienced separation. Some have had a change in one relationship or another, and for whatever reason, because of work or finances or misunderstanding in a friendship, but there's been an end in your life in this year. Number one, the end is better because it provides a reminder that there was a beginning. Brother Jeff testified about his mother. The end reminds you that at one time there was a start to that relationship. There was a start to that work. In my experience, not as great as pastors, but I've done a few funerals. For whatever reason, he wasn't available. They asked me to do it, but I've done a couple of funerals, and from the very old to even one that was only a few weeks old, everybody there was grateful that there was a beginning. Nobody was happy that it ended when it did, but everybody was grateful that they knew that person. They were grateful for the influence. In the case of those that were very old, they said, "I'm sorry to see them go, but I'm glad they were here for a while. I'm sorry that, in the case of the very young, I'm sorry for the series of things that brought us to this day, but I would rather have the pain, I'd rather have all the turmoil that I'm going through than to have never known that person." At one of the funerals I was able to officiate, they had the quote from Tennyson, I think. "I hold it true, whate'er befall, I feel it when I sorrow most. 'Tis better to have loved and lost than never have loved at all." And that idea of I'm glad, even with all the pain, I was glad to know them. I was glad to have them be a part of my life. The end reminds us that God gave us a beginning. The end reminds us that God gave us time. In that relationship, God gave us time with that loved one. God gave us time with that burden. Even when we come to the end and we look back at what we've learned from the time with the trials or the testing or even the blessings in our life, God gave us the beginning, and the end reminds us of that. God prepared a place for us in the beginning. In the parable Jesus tells about the sheep and the goats, the king says unto those that had served him, had trusted him, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The Bible tells us that salvation's plan was something that God had in place before he created, before he brought man into the world. He already had that plan from the beginning. When we reach the end of us and we need to reach out to Christ, it reminds us that there was already a plan, a beginning in the works for us as Christians. And Jeremiah was told by God when he called him to be a prophet, he said, "Before I formed thee," before he was anybody, "before I formed thee, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." The end reminds us that there was a beginning. In Philippians it says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." The end tells us there was a beginning, there was a work that needed to be done. Number two, the end is better because it provides perspective. In these last few days, counting today, 29, 30, 31, 3 days, in the last 3 days of 2014, Reflect. Remember all the blessings and all the things that, all the testing, times of trials, good and bad. Remember the good and the bad. And ask God if he was trying to teach you something. This is your time for perspective. Say, God, something happened to me in June. Something happened to me in March. I went through this time of trial. There was a great swell of blessings in my life. All of a sudden, all these good things started happening. Both good things happened and then bad things happened. Then were you trying to teach me something? It's a time of reflection. It's a time of rejection. Say, Heavenly Father, Jesus, there were actions I took. There were attitudes I had this last year. They hindered me. They harmed my walk with you. And I needed to make a change in my life. We use that phrase. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing and expecting a different result. And some of us say with our walk with God, well, I want to have a walk with God again in 2015, but I'm not really going to change anything as far as, you know, the time or the place or the schedule. I'm just going to leave everything the same and hope that it gets better and hope that it improves. And there has to be a time of rejection to say, that didn't work, and that attitude was wrong, and that action was wrong, and that needs to change. And then expect to change. Ask God where he's leading you. I was thinking about our examples in the Bible. Usually, right away, as soon as God called them and said, I need you to do something, he asked them to change something about themselves. We've been talking with the kids about Moses. When Moses came to the burning bush, God said, take your shoes off. And I always thought, well, what if Moses said, this ground is dirty, I'm not taking my shoes off? What are you talking about? You think God would have said, well, okay, well, after you took your shoes off, I was going to ask you to lead my people and deliver them and all this other stuff, but we got hung up on the shoes. And God always asks us to do something and change when he asks us to lead, and he asks us to prepare to do something in our life for him. Every human that God used, they had to change something to be used by him. And Samuel, talking about Samuel when he was with in the temple, and he heard a voice, and he was there, and he finally was told to answer, speak, for thy servant heareth. He had to respond and listen for God's leading in his life. Provide that perspective. Have the perspective to reflect and reject some things and expect change and then correct what needs to be changed. Be available and grateful for correction. That's how we learn. I used to have a teacher that would always say, that's how we learn. That's how we grow. The Bible says in Proverbs, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Are we able to receive correction? Are we able to take it graciously and not just put it aside, but take it and use it and say, you know what? You're right. I need to fix it. I need to correct it. The end provides perspective. And again, every end is not the end, but there is a time and a place where you stop and look back and say, I need to continue a relationship with this person, but the type of relationship I have with them right now needs to end. This type of relationship needs to change. My relationship with God, this relationship needs to end so I can have the right relationship with God. Number three, the end is better because it provides potential for new growth. Jesus was talking about having to go and die on the cross, and he said in John 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. In order for something to grow, something has to die. The shell has to fall away. The seed has to give of itself so the flower can grow, so the corn can grow. Jesus had to die so that we could have eternal life. Kelly sang about it. Brother Dan and Shirley preached about it a little bit. But that we were the reason. We were the earthly reason. And we've heard it, but there's those out there that have not heard it. And they were the reason also. And when Jesus died so that he wasn't willing that any should perish, he wants us to tell them that they were that reason. And our theme verse coming up for next year comes from Philippians. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Our life is laid out on a line. It's linear. We only live at one speed. We can't go back. We can't rewind. We can't fast forward. I know you'd like to. We can't skip ahead. We can't jump back and forth. And what is dead cannot be resurrected as a human being. Jesus rose from the dead. But as humans, if it's gone, if the end has come, we can't bring it back. We can't reconstitute what was good and say, I want yesterday's blessings again. I'll take those again. We can't reconquer the bad. We can't fight the battles of the past. If God has allowed us to win and reach an end. We can't go back and conquer that again. If we were to carry the burdens that God has, carry the burdens, survive the testings, go through the trials that God has prepared for us next year, we have to press past the things of the past, the burdens and accomplishments, both the good and the bad of the things in the past, and press toward the new work that God has prepared for us to do. The end of this message is better than the beginning because it's almost over. We're going to sing an invitation hymn in just a second, one of my favorites, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow." And what I really want to challenge with you is there's a time to reflect. There's a time to reject some things. There's a time to look for correction and a time to make changes. This is as good a time as any. This, you could say, today is the end of my bad attitude toward that person. This is the end of that bad relationship. I'm going to have a new beginning with that person. I'm not going to continue on with that attitude. This is the end of my sorry walk with God. I'm going to start a new walk with God that follows the Word of God. This is the end of one, and the end is better because it makes room for new growth, because it provides perspective, because it tells me that God cared enough about me to prepare for my beginning before the foundations of the world. God loved me that much. If you're here tonight and you never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never taken advantage of that plan that God put into effect before the foundation of the world, that he sent his Son to pay for our sins so that we could have victory here in this life and an eternal home in heaven. Never done that? We can show you from God's Word how you can know that for sure. If you're here as a Christian tonight, hopefully God has laid something on your heart. One attitude, one action, one thing in this last year, one blessing that you held on to for too long and didn't share with anybody else. Whatever it may be, just one end that's giving you a little perspective that you say, you know what, before I start next year, I want to make sure that I make room for new growth in my life. I want to make sure that I appreciate all the people that have invested in my life and given me a great beginning so they could see the patient man's end, the patient one that watches to learn and see what he can learn to share with another. So we'll have a word of prayer. We'll have an invitation. We'll sing that song, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow." Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you that the end of a thing is better if we use it to do more for you. If we use it to look around us and, as Brother Dan said, to see those that have not yet heard that they were the reason Jesus died. They were the reason that God provided salvation for us. Thank you for the examples in the Bible. Thank you that we can learn and grow in 2015. Help us to do that. Thank you so much for the opportunity to preach tonight and for each one that was here. Bless our invitation. If there's one that needs to make something right, one that needs to trust Christ, help them not be prohibited or hindered by anybody or anything, any distraction, that they come forward and handle it before we start this new year. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.